So, the last sermon you're likely to hear on a Sunday in the year 2025. As we reflect on our year, we can look back and we can have many different feelings, can't we? I wonder how you evaluate how your year has gone, what decides whether or not it's gone well or not. But as we come to the end of this year and as we look at the final three verses of Matthew 28, I want us to think about the church, about this church. How do we evaluate how the church's year has gone? How can we tell if it's been good or bad? Well, the church has lots of activities going on. It must be going well. Or it had loads and loads of visitors coming in, so that must also be going well. The church has had some people leave. That can't be good. The church had to close a ministry. That is very, very bad. But how do we actually evaluate the church's year? How do we evaluate how the church is doing? Is there an objective way to measure how we're doing? As we look forward into the coming year, what should the church aim to do? Because as we look around in the world, there seem to be many approaches to how to do church. Some churches are in maintenance mode. They just hide from the world. They just meet week by week. Their church has become a waiting room before they get to heaven. As long as the doors are open, they feel they're doing church right. Is that what the aim of this church should be in the coming year? Or, another way, is the church a place just where gifted preachers can speak? Church is just a preaching station. People need to hear this guy preach. He's great. People are hearing good preaching. So that's what church is. And that is the aim of the church. Or is church just there to be nice? It's just nice. Keep the building nice. Have really nice tea and biscuits after the service. Just keep it really nice. And then it will be a nice church. Is that what you should aim to be in the coming year? Church is there to make you feel good. Is that the aim of the church? Is the church there to run activities? As long as something's happening every evening, as long as the church is always doing something, that is the church doing what it should do. We could be forgiven for thinking that those are the aims of the church, is looking around at other churches around us. This church has this aim, that church has that aim. Can we just make it up as we go along? Is the aim of the church whatever we decide it is? Or, as I hope to put to you, is the aim of the church whatever Christ tells it to do? Is the aim of the church, or does the aim of the church change with the times? Or does God, in his word, give the church its timeless aim? In Matthew 28, in verses 18 to 20, we find the aim, or rather the mission of the church. We find the mission of the church. Let me just read those three verses again. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." As we look out at an increasingly disordered world, at an increasingly disordered nation and an increasingly disordered culture, it can feel that the church is on the back foot. The church is on the defensive. The culture is on the offensive. We can feel weak and even embarrassed of our message. We can ask, does the church have anything of relevance to say in this day and age? Does the church have anything to offer this society? Has the church, and how it's always been done, gone out of date? Surely, perhaps we could think of new things to say. Maybe we should make a few changes to the gospel. Maybe we should hide away. Well, in opposition to all of those views, these final words of Matthew, we find that the church is not given the option of retreat, to retreat into itself, but is instead given a mission. A mission that does not change with the times, or the government, or the culture. The mission of the risen Christ to his church, as urgent and unchanging today as it was 2,000 years ago. What will the mission of this church be as we enter 2026? Well, from this passage, I want us to see four things. The first thing I want us to see is the mission's basis. The mission's basis is Christ's authority. We see that in verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says the risen Christ. This is the first thing we need to grasp as we look into a new year. We must grasp who is in control. Who has authority? Authority over everything in heaven and on earth, over my life and yours, over this church and indeed every church, this nation and every nation on this earth. We must be grounded firstly in the reality of Christ's ultimate authority. Every single atom of the universe is under Christ's control. So as we look at the mission of the church, and therefore the mission of every single believer, we must realise first and foremost that all we do is done firstly in Christ's power. Not by our ability, our strategy or our resources, but by his ability, his strategy and his resources. And I hope that's a comfort to you. None of what we're going to go through in this next a little while ultimately relies on you, your strength or your intellect. It relies on Christ, his will and work to glorify himself. It relies on his authority alone. Nothing on earth compares to Jesus' authority, the authority of the resurrected King of the universe, authority that he has over everything. He has authority over Downing Street and Buckingham Palace, over the White House and over Putin's palace as well, over our workplaces and our homes, over our lives, and over all principalities and powers seen and unseen. Authority won through the cross and the empty tomb. This means that in all that we are to do, we have confidence. This coming year, the gospel will go out and it will reap a harvest. Not because of stunning preaching, not because of a huge church budget, nor because of us working our fingers to the bone, but because of our sovereign Lord who is in control of everything. As we look out on our culture and perhaps we feel that the opposition to the gospel is growing stronger, we may feel small and weak, but we do not have to panic, because Christ will accomplish all his purpose and he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He will not lose one of his sheep. This coming year, be a church operating with quiet, confident boldness. Not arrogance, but being assured that our King is on the throne. Your planning, your praying, your witnessing, all of it is done under Christ's authority and for his glory. And we are not building our kingdom, we are advancing his. So the first thing we see, the confidence that we have, the basis for our mission is Christ's authority. The second thing I want us to see is the mission's goal. Now, the mission's goal is complete discipleship. Now, perhaps that's caught you off guard. You might think the mission's goal is all the nations, as we see there where it says, go, all the nations. But in verses 18 to 20, there's only actually one imperative. And the central command of this passage is the command to make disciples. Make disciples. The goal of the Great Commission is to make disciples. We will look at going to all the nations in just a moment's time, but the centre of the Great Commission is discipleship. Now again, as we saw with what the aim of the church is, there is also confusion about what it means to disciple people. Some it means to just get them coming to church consistently. Others, get people converted. Get them to do a Christianity Explore course. Get them to read a book. Fill their heads with Bible knowledge. Get them volunteering in the kids group. Now, all of those things are good things. Knowing more and more about God, coming to church, volunteering to help with kids, those are all good things to do. But on their own, those will lead to shallow and immature believers. So how are we to disciple people? Well, we see Jesus gives us our instructions. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus has two instructions for us in our discipling, baptizing and teaching. Bring people in and then see them built up. Firstly, we must be earnestly seeking the lost. We must be praying that they would be saved. We must be inviting people in to hear the gospel. And when our prayers are gloriously answered, we are firstly to baptize them. Now, why is that important? Well, because of what they are being baptized into. Our baptism, as you heard just a few weeks ago from Steve's sermon, baptism is our formal identification with the triune God and his covenant community, the church. We are baptized in the Trinitarian name of God, signaling that we are to be those who reflect his character, signaling that we have died to our old life and we have been born to a new life in Christ, and signaling that we are part of a new community. So how does that affect your discipleship as already baptized believers? Well, because people are being baptized into a community, we are also to disciple in a community as well. Discipleship in this church is not just Steve's job or not just the elder's job. Discipleship is the church's job. It is every member's job. Perhaps you might ask yourself, how in your life are you discipling others or being discipled? Baptism also means that we are to expect people to change. The gospel is the gospel of changed hearts and minds, after all. So disciples, true disciples, don't really get to say, I'm just like that. Baptism signals death to self and death to sin. So we expect sin and wickedness to begin to be weeded out of the disciples' hearts. A change in actions and appetites and attitudes. And finally, of course, we do all of this because of God, because of who we are in Christ. We are to be baptized because we're in community. Well, baptism is important for discipleship because it means we're in community. It means that we are to change, and it means that we have been changed in Christ. But, as I've already said, that is not all we are to do. It's not all we are to do. We love it when someone comes to faith. We love to hear of the new believer in Christ. But our aim is not only to get people converted. We do not want people, ultimately, to get converted and to stay infants in the faith. Our aim also must be to build people up, to present them, as Paul says, mature in Christ. Yes, we want conversions and we want baptisms, but these things cannot be divorced from teaching. To not teach a new believer is to starve a newborn of vital gospel nutrients and to spiritually neglect one of God's children. So how and what does the church teach? What teaching should you desire to be taught? Well, we see several things from how Jesus says it. The first thing, it should be a Christ-centered teaching. Teach them all that I have commanded. All that I have commanded, says Christ. The teaching we are to give and receive must be Christ-centered, because that is the most important thing. You and I must want, and we indeed need, teaching that is Christ-centered. Of course, that is the whole Bible, pointing to him. You can find lots of teaching all over the place, can't you? You can go online right now on your phone. You can find plenty of teaching on whatever subject you could think of. But much of it, you will find, points not to Christ, but to other things. Perhaps it points to a particular view of the end times, points to someone's particular niche understanding of a particular doctrine, or it points ultimately to how you can have a better life. It's imperative that you get Christ-centered teaching. It's imperative that you get Christ-centered teaching. The second thing we should see, that we should want, is comprehensive teaching. We see that again. All that I have commanded you. A good church teaches the full counsel of God. Old Testament, New Testament, law and gospel, prophecy and wisdom, the pastoral letters and the letters to the churches, narrative and even the apocalyptic writings. All of God's word is for the believer. We must teach everything, and we must be taught everything, even those challenging areas. All of God's word should be applied to all of our lives. The teachings on money, on sexuality, on the need of forgiveness and suffering, and what that means for the believer. Church discipline, sacrificial mission, hell and heaven. The Bible speaks on all these subjects, and we must teach them and we must be taught them. The third thing we must see is this teaching that we receive should result in conformity. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. We must all conform. We must all obey. We must all observe Christ's teaching. We're not just to know all that Christ has commanded, but we are to observe it. We are to obey him. You, as Christ's followers, are to be obedient to what he has told you. As you look back over this year, have you been observing Christ's commands more and more? Is it your plan in the year to come to observe Christ's commands more and more? When the commands of Christ are preached, do you listen? Do you examine yourself in the light of God's words? Are belief and behaviour becoming increasingly aligned? Or are we happy to go along with one or the other? Perhaps you say, I'll believe, but my behaviour doesn't need to change. I won't behave like a Christian. Or I'll behave like a Christian, but this believing thing, I can take that or leave it. True discipleship means that those ideas don't work. Discipleship means that church is a community, building one another up, teaching one another to observe all that Christ has commanded us. So this coming year, what is going to be your aim, both personally and as a church? What is the church's aim? Not only to see people brought into church, not only to see them converted, but to see them built up in Christ, to invest in one another for Christ's glory. Perhaps you can think of Titus 2 and that list of the older men being like this, the older women being like this, the younger women being just so, and the younger men, they just need to be self-controlled. All of these people building one another up and investing in one another for Christ's glory. The goal of mission is complete discipleship. So we've seen the lofty goal of missions, but then we see even greater than that, the mission's scope. The mission's scope, and it is all the nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, says Jesus. Every people group, every ethnicity, every nation, and every continent. And this should be cause for us to celebrate, firstly. I'm not aware if any of you are ethnically Jewish, but we're here in church. How? How are we here in church? Because these disciples here and the church in history has obeyed this command. Because of Christ's authority and command, the gospel has made its way all the way through Europe to England. And indeed, further. Because of this verse, the apostles went out. By the end of the New Testament, we find the gospel is in Rome with the apostle Paul. And you can read in church history how the gospel grew and how it spread and how it was brought to England. It's incredible to think about the chain of believers leading back from yourself all the way back to this verse. So, this should mean that our aim with the gospel is for all of the nations. The gospel must break down every barrier that society erects between us and others. In Christ, there is no us and them. There is only all nations, and all nations have the offer of the gospel. Perhaps you've seen bubbling around recently in the news this idea of Christian nationalism. England is a Christian nation and should stay that way, say some. To be English is to be Christian. Let me simply say, let God's word put that idea to death. Christ is supreme over and above all nations. Christ is supreme over and above any national identity. The gospel is for all cultures, and it is a prisoner for absolutely none of them. To be English is not to be Christian. To be in Christ is to be a Christian. And that offer is for all nations, all peoples, and all ethnicities. And to present it any other way is wickedness. This means that our mission as true Bible-believing Christians is to spread the gospel to all the nations. And this means our aim is simultaneously local and global. The gospel must be proclaimed here in Dunstable. It must be proclaimed in Downside. It must also be proclaimed in Delhi and Damascus and everywhere else in between. This year, what is your aim and indeed the church's aim? And how is your aim to reach the nations? Are you hoping, perhaps you're only hoping to support mission to the nations? Perhaps broaden your aim to hope to send and indeed be sent to the nations. We must ask ourselves, mustn't we, are the nations the target of our prayers? Are the nations the target of our giving? Are the nations the target of our efforts? How are we helping the nations be reached with the gospel? Because as I've passed over until now, really, the word go. While make disciples is the main command, go is also a command as well. How are you praying for the gospel to go to all of the nations? Could perhaps the nations be the target of your life? Because you are to go, whether it is just next door or it is to the end of the earth, we are to be reaching the nations. Are you willing to spend and be spent to reach the nations? Because the mission scope is all nations. So the fourth and final thing I want us to see is the mission's power. The mission's power is Christ's presence. We've seen the mission's basis. The mission's basis is Christ's authority. The goal is complete discipleship of believers, and the scope is all nations. But as we stand on our neighbour's doorstep, leaflets shaking in our hand, we feel like we are facing an insurmountable task. But we have a warrant to knock, because Christ has all authority. He reigns over our neighbour's house and their life. But your knees are knocking anyway. As we seek to fulfil the Great Commission, as we look forward into 2026 and we make this our aim as a church to do what Christ has commanded, all that Christ has commanded, do we have any comforts? Well, gloriously, yes, we do. We have comfort. Teaching them, in verse 20, to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, says the risen Christ, I am with you always to the end of the age. The final thing we see, the mission's power is Christ's presence. As you stand on that doorstep, leaflet in hand, Christ is with you. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, says the first couple of chapters of Matthew. God, who came to be with us in the manger, now promises to be with us as we go to the nations. God is with his people as they go to all peoples. His presence is not a metaphor, it is a reality through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your heart. He is our power, our comfort, and our guarantee of success. As we face this new year, we know the mission is hard. Disciple making is costly and time consuming. We will grow weary and we will face setbacks. We feel, perhaps in our own heart, right at this moment, our weaknesses and our inability. But the mission is sustained and powered not by our efforts, but by his presence. His authority and power is the secret to a church on mission. We are not sent out with just a pep talk and hope and fingers crossed. We're sent out with the King of the universe walking beside us, within us, and indeed even before us. The mission's power is Christ. He has given his word. He has promised to be with us. So let us be a church that depends on Christ. Let us cultivate a deep sense of Christ's presence. As we stand on the doorstep of a new year, the world offers us hundreds of missions for our church, all of them pointing away from Christ. It tells us, be culturally relevant, be comfortable. But we have been given a mission by God Almighty himself, a mission based on Christ's authority. So we're not nervous as we face the fickle world we live in. We here are an embassy of the victorious King, confident our leader has already conquered sin and death. The mission has discipleship as its goal. Church is not a preaching station nor a weekly lecture series. We are a family, a training ground of Christian growth. Our goal is not attendance but gospel transformation. This means that we are committed to the long and patient and messy work teaching each other to obey all that Christ commands. This mission has all the nations in its sights. We are not a private club for people just like us. Our concern is as wide as the globe is. You support, indeed, missionaries across the world. But I want to encourage you also to take aim at places where Christ has not yet been named. Pick one. Perhaps you go on the Open Doors website and pray through once a week the top 50 most dangerous places to be a Christian. Or you go to Operation World's prayer calendar and they tell you of unreached people groups where there are yet no missionaries. Pray for them. Pray for them and pray for missionaries to be sent. Give to them. Again, I'll say send or perhaps even be sent for the glory of Christ and the salvation of the nations. But ultimately, this mission is powered by Christ's presence. We don't move in our own strength, our own cleverness, or with our own stamina. We move in complete dependence on Christ. This I am with you is the fuel for everything this church has done and indeed will do. This is why the church exists. Every meeting, every ministry, every pound in your budget that you decide in the new year is for this. As we look ahead to the year in 2026, the year will change, but our mission does not. We have a mission given by Christ the King, a mission given by the one who has all authority, aimed at the eternal transformation and salvation of souls from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, guaranteed by his powerful presence. That mission will never fade and never fail. Amen.